Good morning. It's a blessing always to be together, and I want to ask you to take out your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 10. We'll be beginning there in just a moment. Romans chapter 10. We want to, again, extend our welcome to our visitors this morning. Thank you for choosing to come and worship with us, and we hope that you'll stick around after the lesson and allow us to get to know you a little better and to hopefully we can give and receive encouragement while you're here this morning. And I hope it's been encouraging already with the songs that we've sung and partaking the Lord's Supper together. It is such a wise thing that God has done in commanding us to come together to worship Him. This morning, I want us to think for a moment and ask ourselves the question, when was the last time that you made a confession? And right now, probably a lot of different things are coming into people's minds. When you think about confession, some people are thinking about, a priest behind a screen and, saying, okay, this is what I did this week, and okay, now you have to do this many, Hail Marys or this many, Our Fathers to make up for that sin. Some people maybe are thinking about, a close friend or someone that, I've had to confess something to them this week and I've had to share with them something I'm struggling with or maybe something that I did against them. Maybe some of us are thinking about praying and thinking about confessing to God our sins and God, I messed up and I really, just done wrong this week. And maybe some of us are thinking about proclaiming Jesus and confessing Him as Lord of our life and telling other people about Jesus. All of those things are parts of, or ideas of, confession. What we want to talk about this morning is the biblical idea of confessing Christ and looking at what the Scriptures say about confession. I'm particularly thinking about two dimensions of confession. One way to define confession is a formal statement indicating that one is guilty of a crime or admission that one has done something that they are ashamed or embarrassed about. We think about that, we think about confessing our sins, whether that's to someone else or whether that is to God. The Scriptures do talk about that. First of all, of confessing our sins to God, like in Psalm 32, where David had hidden his sin from God, and he says, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to confess my sin to the Lord, and then God forgave him of his sin. And we find in James chapter 5, where it talks about confess your sins to one another that you may be healed, not in some sort of ritualistic way where it's like something that you have to do in order to be forgiven as confessing sins to one another. But James urges the Christians to do that so that they can help one another and pray for one another to be healed. We're going to reserve that side of confession for another lesson. I want to acknowledge it here at the beginning. We're going to be talking about another side of confessing and particularly confessing Christ this morning and focusing in on what the Bible says about confessing Jesus as Lord with our mouth. One other type of confession we can think about as we're going through all of this is the idea of confessing without saying anything at all. Confessing can be, saying something that you've done wrong. Confessing can be a statement of essential religious doctrine or a statement of one's principles, that one makes a confession of faith or whatever. But really, if you think about it, there's a sense in which we're confessing things all the time. By the way that we act, by the things that we say. I remember, especially when I was in college, there would be times that I would come to worship and I would be very tired. I'd be very sleepy. And I just didn't go around telling everybody, I'm so tired right now. But my drooping eyes and my bobbing head sometimes would confess for me that I was very tired. So there are ways in which we confess without even saying anything. And we want to think about those ways this morning that we confess Jesus. So first of all, we want to think about, read with me here in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. What is it that we are confessing? And what is it that God wants from us in confession? Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now Paul is going to tell us here what it is that we need to confess, and he's going to tie this in with our salvation. So he says here in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that what? Because a lot of times, again, we think about confessing sin, confessing things like that. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's the confession that God is looking for from us, especially when we first come to Him, when we first enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to confess Him as Lord. And a couple of ways that we confess Him as Lord, one is that He is Lord of everything. He is the God and Father over His entire creation, over all the universe. And second of all, we need to confess that Jesus is our Lord, that the Lord of our life, He is now the one that I'm going to submit to. He's now the one that is going to rule my decisions and my thinking and my living in every respect. Jesus is Lord over creation and over my life. And we make that confession because we're making that decision. There's a connection between what we say with our mouth and what we're deciding to do in our heart. He describes those two things together here, that you need to confess with your mouth and you need to believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And isn't that kind of what God did to show that He was Lord? We talked recently a lot about the resurrection and the power of that, that He proclaimed Jesus to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. If you believe that He rose from the dead, then He is Lord. He is who He claimed to be when He was here on earth. God told us that He is Lord by raising Him up from the dead. So we confess that once we believe that. And that leads to a change in our life. So we want to think about that. The what, really, is we're confessing here Christ. We're confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. As we think about implications for us, the first question we want to ask ourselves is, well, why? Why do we need to confess? And first of all, we need to confess for salvation. This is one of the conditions that God has put on us coming to Him and understanding that we are in a right relationship with Him. In verse 10, He said, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." If you want to be in a relationship with God and have your sins washed away and be saved from those sins, then you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I think a lot of times this is one of the steps on one of the conditions of salvation that we kind of skim over sometimes. We think a lot about, as we've thought about the last couple of weeks, we think about repentance and turning from our ways. We think about, you know, that we need to have faith in God and come to Him believing that He is who He says He was. And we need to be baptized into Christ. We need to be immersed for the remission of our sins, washing away our sins, and you'll receive that forgiveness like Peter talks about in Acts 2. But here, confession is an essential part of what God wants from us in responding to Him in faith. And just as a point of clarification, once again, just like with repentance or baptism or having faith in God, these are things that God expects from us, but in no way, shape, form, or fashion. Is this somehow earning our salvation? I really had a great confession. I said the words just right. You know, I had the magical formula here, and now God has to forgive me. No, no. This is something that God is asking as a response of faith from us so that we can receive the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not that we're trying to earn anything with the quality of our confession. It's just that God is showing us that He doesn't just want this to be something that we keep to ourselves. He expects us to confess Jesus Christ as Lord with our mouth before we really become a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you look at what John wrote about confession in the book of 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 23, he connects confessing Jesus as the Christ, confessing Him as Lord, with having the Son and having the Father. You see a lot of that in 1 John, where he talks about a lot of things that we need to do to know that we have Christ, know that we have eternal life. But confession is among those things. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 23, he says this, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So if we want to be part, have our life be one with the Son and with the Father, we need to confess the Son. I think it's also interesting in this verse that we kind of find out what the opposite of confession is. If we can confess Christ and be part of Him, what's the opposite of that? Denying Christ and saying, I don't know the man. You know, when we think about denial, most of the time we think about Peter and his example there outside where Jesus was being tried and how he could have confessed Christ, but instead chose to disassociate himself with Christ. That's not my Lord. I don't know who that is. I've never heard of the man. So we think about that contrast, and we'll think more about that more in just a moment. He says, don't deny the Son here, or you have no part of Him. But if you confess the Son, you have the Father also. 1 John chapter 4 as well, in verse 15, John said, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." And this a lot of times is the confession that we hear when one is baptized into Christ, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Or they say, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" And they say, "Yes, I do. Based on that confession, I baptize you into Christ." But the idea here is that when you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if you say that, you're confessing Jesus as Lord. Those are one and the same. And it's not that there's a magical set of words that these is the, you know, that unlocks the door to salvation for us, but it's this idea that we're confessing Him. He's the Son of God. He's in charge here. I'm not in charge anymore. And he says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." That is where God can have this relationship with us, with those who choose to confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. He is Lord. This connects us publicly to God. Why should we do this? Because we want to be associated with God. Because we want to let people know that's where we stand. There's a lot of ways that you can let people know who you're associated with and kind of where you're coming from. I sometimes don't confess as much that I'm from the South by my speech. A lot of people are like, "Wait, you're from Alabama?" It's like, 'cause I don't always talk like I used to talk a little more when I was living down there. And so the idea there is we can show, but just the things we say, I don't sometimes have to tell people where I'm from or what I do, just by what I'm saying and what I'm doing, I don't necessarily say those things. We can hint at things. And we can do the same thing with our allegiance to God, but God doesn't just want us to kind of beat around the bush and to kind of like, well, they'll be able to tell I'm a Christian because I do these things. Certainly, we want to be living the life, and we'll talk more about that. But God wants us to say, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why I'm living different. That's why I've changed my life. That's why I've totally turned around and repented from the things that I used to do. It's because Jesus, the Christ, changed my life." We need to be willing to be associated with God up front and clarify that by saying it on a regular basis. So the question then becomes, okay, I know I need, there's a lot of good reasons why I should confess, but how am I going to confess that Jesus is Lord? Once again, coming back to Romans chapter 10, with your mouth. God wants us to say those words. And that's part of becoming a Christian, becoming one who is in the Lord, is confessing with your mouth that He is Lord. We've already made that point. And I think it's interesting. We referenced this in our adult class this morning and in 1 Timothy. Look at what Timothy had done in 1 Timothy chapter 6. When we think about the confession, there's certainly different people that hear a confession. You can confess to a particular group of people. Sometimes when we're confessing our sins, we're confessing those to God. Sometimes we're confessing them in the presence of other people or witnesses. But look at what Timothy had done. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 12. Paul here urges Timothy and he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about that. But you see here that he says, Timothy, remember, you made this confession. And it wasn't just hidden away in a corner. You made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. One of the reasons God wants us to confess Jesus with our mouth is so that we have accountability. He wants other people to hear us say that so that they can say, hey, wait a minute, you're doing this in your life, but you confess Jesus back here. This isn't consistent. He wants people to hear us say that and then to see us living that so that we can have accountability and people know why it is we're doing what we're doing. It's interesting here that he ties the good confession that Timothy had made, I believe that same good confession of confessing Jesus as Lord, that he is the Son of God, he ties that confession with a confession that Jesus made, which is kind of interesting. And it says that Jesus made the good confession in the presence of Pontius Pilate. We could look back to Matthew 27 and verse 11 when Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king? And he said, you have said so. Or in John's account, in John 18 and verse 37, where Jesus said, you say that I am a king. And then goes on to say, you know, you would have no authority unless it was given to you from my Father. And Jesus tells Pilate there, yes, I am the king. That you're saying that I am. You're asking me I'm the king? Yes, I am the king. In other words, I am the Lord. I am the Son of God. I am who I'm claiming to be. And you think about this for just a minute, is that there in different religious circles and things like that, you see people taking different approaches to this idea of confessing Christ and accepting Jesus as your Lord and making him Lord of your life. And there was a thing that has been very popular, maybe still is popular in a lot of places, where if you want to accept Jesus, there's the idea of like everybody bow your head and close your eyes. You know, and if you want to, you pray this prayer and then you accept Jesus. And there's no confession of him. And then he says, like, well, if you want to, you can go an extra step, you know, and if you want to raise your hand, you know, if you prayed that prayer, or if you really want to, you know, you can come up front and let everybody know that you're a Christian. That's not what God's asking for. He says, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that you show to other people in the presence of witnesses that he is God to you. So we just see a contrast there from sometimes what is practiced and what we see in the Word of God from what he expects from our confession. It needs to be in front of witnesses like Timothy did. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, as we think about this, some of you may be saying, okay, I understand this whole confession with the mouth. You do that when you obey the gospel. But how can we confess Jesus Christ as Lord with our life? How can we make that clear that not only by the way that we're talking, but by the way that we're walking, we are showing people that he is Lord? We can see a couple of different things here. If you think about, we talk about walking the walk and talking the talk. And if you separate one from the other, you don't have the confession that God is looking for. In Luke 6 and verse 46, we read about the talk without the walk. This is a confession that is empty, that's not pleasing to God. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? And he makes such a simple connection here. You're going to confess me as Lord? You've got to then follow it up with the way that you live. You can confess Christ as Lord all you want, but if you're not obeying him, it doesn't make any difference. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 1, we see that this was not a new problem. God's people, had been wearing his name for a long time, even under the old covenant, those who were called by God's name, you know, Jehovah is our God. Look at what God says about them in Isaiah 48 and verse 1. He says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right." And the idea here is that, you know, they were saying, "Oh, we're God's people. We're His chosen race. We've got the priesthood. We've got the temple." And they confessed the Lord, but they weren't living in accordance with His commands. And so God chose to destroy them, chose to take them away into captivity. We've got to talk the talk. We've got to back that up with the way that we're living. Now, on the flip side of that, we can also have kind of a belief in Christ, and I want to be a religious person, I want to be a spiritual person, and it's becoming more and more popular to have kind of this idea of, well, I've got God, you know, I've got the spirituality, but I'm not going to like be a fanatic about it, you know, I'm not going to kind of go out there and be, you know, preaching or talking to people. Look at what Jesus observed, or what John observed in his gospel, in John chapter 12 and verse 42. There were some people who believed in Jesus, which is good, but they weren't willing to act on that. John chapter 12 and verse 42. It says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Ask yourself the question, were those people saved? If they continued in that condition, did they make the confession that God says you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? They weren't willing because they were afraid of what people were going to think about them. They were afraid they were going to be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid that they wouldn't get the glory from man that they so much desired. And you know what? If that's really what we're looking for, that's all that we get. If you're looking just for the glory that comes from man, you'll get that. But it's not going to do you any good when you stand before God on the last day. So ask ourselves that question. We need to ask ourselves that question. Do we have both the walk and the talk to connect those things together? That leads to another question in our minds, is once we do choose, and especially after we think about this last example, is they were afraid of the consequences of their confession. If they confess Jesus as Lord, they're going to be put out of the synagogue. Their social circle is going to be changed. That the people that they want to be associated with and have fellowship with, that's going to be compromised if they decide to associate themselves publicly with Jesus Christ. So we want to think about a few implications of confession for us that we need to kind of be prepared for if we are going to confess Christ. We need to be honest about, well, what's this going to require of us? We need to count the cost. So confession, if we do decide to confess Christ, well, what next? First of all, I was reading through different places in the New Testament where the idea of confession comes up. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. We've really already talked about this idea, but I think this is an interesting context to see how Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and talking about their confession and how that was manifested here. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's talking about his urging them to give generously for the needy saints in Jerusalem, for the collection he's going to come and get from them, and just talking about kind of that principle of giving of our means and giving with a cheerful heart, and that's what God's really looking for. But read what he says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. And speaking of the people they're giving to, he says, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." So he kind of talks about here the reaction that he's sure that the needy saints are going to have when they see, wow, look at the money that came from Corinth. This is really encouraging. So they're going to see that. And you know what that's going to tell them when they see the liberality with which the Corinthians gave for the needs of others? It's going to tell them a couple of things. It's going to tell them about the submission that they have to the gospel of Christ. By their approval of this service, they'll glorify God because of your submission. And really, isn't that true? Once we confess Jesus as Lord, we submit our will to His. Not my will, but yours be done. When we confess Him as Lord, that's us saying, God, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I'm going to forsake my way. I'm going to forsake my thoughts because yours are so much better. And you have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else we can go to get that. I'm going to submit to you because I trust you. And because I love you, and I want to see your will done in this earth like it's done in heaven. And he says here that their submission comes from their confession of the gospel of Christ. Well, that's really where it comes from. Because we confess, because we made that commitment verbally to God, that's what's driving their giving. You know what? I said that Jesus was Lord. Therefore, I'm going to back that up. And I'm going to give as much as I can. The question becomes not so much, you know, well, how much do I have to give? I mean, how much need do they really have? But Jesus is Lord. Jesus wants me to take care of the needy. So I'm going to do as much as I possibly can to submit to Him in that. And to let them see how much I confess Jesus as Lord by the liberality of my giving. So I just think it's a cool connection there with the giving of the Corinthians. We see that we're going to have to submit to God's will once we confess Him. And here's one that we really need to think about, especially with the direction that our country is headed. When you confess Jesus as your Lord, you need to be prepared to walk with Him. To walk with Him, certainly, the one that we want to do is we want to walk with Him at the last day and be glorified with Him. But we need to be willing to suffer with our Lord as we confess Him. Do you remember the story of the blind man that Jesus healed in John chapter 9? Do you remember what happened there and why his parents decided to kind of, step back from him and say, he's of age, ask him, you know, because Jesus healed this man. And the blind man was saying, it was Jesus that healed me. And he's like saying, how do you not know where this man is from? You know, he opened my eyes. But they go to his parents to say, how is this? And they said, we're not going to answer this because we don't want to be associated with this Jesus. John chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. There are consequences of confessing Jesus Christ. In those days, it was this social ostracized socially from that close-knit Jewish community. You would be cast out of the synagogue, and where everybody comes together, to worship God for them on the Sabbath day. And it's like, you can't come worship with us. You confess Jesus as the Christ. You're not welcome here anymore. You'd be cast out. And so, your regular social happenings are not going to go the way they have been. And for many of us, isn't that what has happened in our life? That when we really decide to follow Jesus and to confess Him as Lord and start living like it, there are relationships that are severed. There are relationships that are strained, even if they're not broken. That there's tension that it causes. And we need to be prepared to work with that and to deal with that. We need to think ahead and count the cost. Am I willing to confess the Lord, even at the expense of some of these relationships that I hold dear in my life? Jesus said, if you love father or mother more than me, if you love sister or brother, your spouse, any of your friends, you're not worthy. It's a high calling. And we need to think long and hard about that. As we think about confessing Jesus with our mouth and confessing Him with our life, I want to look at an example that we find in the book of Acts. This struck me as I've been studying back through that book. When you look at Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 5, and look at the number of times the name of Jesus comes up through this whole section. We just We're just going to look at a few verses here. And we see that what happened in Acts chapter 3 is that they healed the lame man. And this was an undeniable miracle. He'd been lame and he was over 40 years old. And he just jumps up and is walking and leaping, praising God there in the temple. Everybody sees what's going on. But when they heal him, watch what they do in addition to healing him. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, "But Peter said, 'I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" He doesn't just say, "Because I've got the power to, rise up and walk. Because I want you to be comfortable, rise up and walk." He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ." And that name is going to follow through everything that comes after this. Look at when he gets a chance to speak right after that. Peter says in verse 16 of chapter 3, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you all see and know. And that the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." And then the question, when the council arrests Peter and John and brings them in chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" And then skipping down to verse 10, he gives them the answer. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." And then in verse 12, he says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so, what do they tell them to do as a result of that? Skipping down to verse 17. "But in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." And what do Peter and John say? "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must be the judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." When they were threatened to say, "You better stop confessing Jesus," they said, "Are we going to obey men or are we going to obey God? We can't stop speaking." Sometimes we have a hard time starting to speak about it. They would not stop at the threat of punishment. Let's be like that. A couple more verses on this. The theme goes all the way through chapter 5. When you in their prayer, even in chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Going into chapter 5, again, they continue preaching the gospel, and they're called in again. This time, all the apostles are arrested. And once again, Acts chapter 5, verse 28, they said, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And so finally, after going through, and of course they're not going to stop confessing Jesus, in verse 40 of chapter 5, it says, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." And what is the reaction? Sometimes we just get really sad and thinking about, man, if this country goes in a direction like this and we're beaten or we're threatened, how are we going to react to that? I don't want to have to confess Christ with all this persecution. Look at their reaction to getting beaten for the name of Jesus. Verse 41, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." And the ESV just leaves it right that, just to suffer for the name. Because that's really what this has all been about, isn't it? Because when they healed that lame man, when Peter and John were there in the temple, they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And what if they hadn't confessed Christ at that moment? There wouldn't have been the association with Jesus. They could have been doing good things, but it wouldn't have had the same implications for the people around them. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap, that we get into doing a lot of good things and making a lot of good effort, but we never confess Jesus in it. And people see our good works and glorify us because we're good people. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You do your good works and you shine your light so they may glorify your Father who's in heaven." Without confession, that's not going to happen. We have to confess and do things in the name of Jesus. And that's awkward sometimes. We're not used to saying Jesus' name in public and to say, this is because of Jesus. Let me tell you why I'm different. Let me tell you why I'm taking the time to talk to you about this. It's because of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was crucified and God raised from the dead again. Let me tell you about it. God, that's what God wants from us. And that's what makes all the difference. Again, just the name keeps coming up over and over. I love reading through these passages and seeing that. It's convicting. Finally, as we think about what's the result of confessing Christ, it's not the only confession that's going to happen. On the negative end of things, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, and again, this goes both ways. Jesus said, Mark 8, verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." If we're ashamed and refuse to confess Jesus with our mouth, don't be surprised when Jesus is ashamed of you on that day. Ashamed of us. Ashamed of me if I do not confess him. And if I am ashamed to do that. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, he put it slightly in different words. In Matthew 10 and verse 33, he says, "But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." You think about that. The opposite of confession is denial. And that's what we do when we fail to confess Christ. If we're not confessing him, we're denying him. And the denial oftentimes can be verbal, it can be nonverbal. If we just choose to not say anything about Christ, or if we choose to deny Christ by our actions, what are you saying about your connection with Christ in your speech and the kind of language that you use? What are you saying? What are you confessing or denying about Christ with the clothes that you wear? What are you confessing or denying about Christ in the things that you choose to watch? In your media choices. Remember, the confession is both what we say and what we do. Don't deny Christ. Not just by, there wouldn't be any of us who would just say, "I never knew the man." You know, we avoid that. But when people look at your life, do they think that you never knew the man? We need to think about the opposite of that being denial. And finally, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, we find it put in the positive. That if we confess Christ, and he will confess us. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, writing to the church at Sardis, he says, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You think about what a wonderful thing that will be. That when we're willing to go through whatever suffering we need to go through to confess Jesus with our life and with our words in this life, to hear and to see Jesus before the Father say, "He's mine," or "She's mine. I know them. They're with me. Come with me into the joy of the Lord." That's motivating. That's helpful. One more question for us this morning. When do we confess Christ? Most often we think of that confession being made when one chooses to commit their life to the Lord. And you think about that, isn't that what we do when we make a covenant? You know, it's described like we took the Lord's Supper, this is the blood of the covenant. We make a covenant with God, a promise that defines a relationship. If you think about, the marriage covenant, that's the most common covenant we have. What do people do at a marriage ceremony? Well, they confess with their mouth, saying, "I'm going to take this person to be my lawfully wedded spouse. And, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer," and all those things. And we make those confessions before in the presence of many witnesses, don't we? And so when we make that covenant with the Lord, when we enter into that relationship with him, become his disciple, he wants us to make that confession so that we may be saved. Let me tell you, for those who have that relationship with God, when do we confess Christ? We confess him every day. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, after they had been threatened and they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for the name, what does it say in the very next verse? In Acts 5 and verse 42, it says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." They went right on confessing that Jesus is Lord. That's exactly what they were doing. Day to day, house to house, in the temple, wherever they were, they're confessing Jesus as their Lord. Certainly more we could say about this point, but I think it's amazing in the book of Hebrews that this is something we have to hold fast to. Because he says that you need to hold fast to your confession in chapter 4, verse 14, and chapter 10, verse 23. Because we can drift away from that confession. And we can let go of that. That once we confessed Him as our Lord, we need to hold on to that. Because if we hold on to that confession of Him as our Lord, we're going to hold on to the life that He wants us to be living. And finally, we'll conclude this morning with Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11. And that is just to think about. You know what? Every single person in this room is going to confess Jesus as Lord. Every single person on the face of planet Earth that has ever lived is going to confess Jesus as Lord. And that's amazing when you think about, you know, our president. When you think about Osama bin Laden. When you think about the celebrities, when you think about people that you just don't often associate with this, if you think about it, every person is going to confess with their mouth. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Here in Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that's what's going to happen. At the return of Jesus, when God sets Him above all things. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, He says, "So in every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So essentially, the question is, are you going to do it now or are you going to do it later when you see Him face to face? Because at that point, it will be too late. That will not be the confession that leads to salvation. It will be the confession because you have no choice. There He is in glory. Of course He's Lord. There He is. If you need to make that confession this morning, or if you need to hold fast that confession and renew it, if we can help you to make your life right with Jesus Christ this morning, confessing Him as your Lord and making Him your Lord by living in accordance with Him, confessing Him with your mouth, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, or if you just need encouragement to hold fast your confession, please let that be made known while we stand and sing this song.